We're going to read Daniel this morning. Our guest preacher this morning is Campbell Markham. Many of you might know him if you've been here for a while. Campbell Markham was an intern here or preaching here. We'll find out more about Campbell a little bit later. Campbell was preaching here before I came. So that was like, you know, back in the dark ages when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. And so Campbell's going to preach to us from Daniel chapter 2. We're going to read that right now. So please turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first part of what Campbell is going to be preaching on. So Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read to verse 24, and then later on we'll have the rest of that read as well. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians and the enchanters, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. And the king answered, and he said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "It is not there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing from any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show you the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered, and he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter.
And now we'll be reading the second part of Daniel chapter 2. So I'll give you a sec to get back there. We'll be going from verse 25 to 45. So that's Daniel chapter 2, verse 25 to 45. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Thanks, Campbell.
Would you please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2? Well, I'd like you to picture this scenario. You wake up in the early hours of the morning, say about 2 o'clock in the morning. It's cold outside, it's warm in your bed, and you think, fantastic, I've got 4 more hours to sleep, 4 more hours before I have to get up. But then your mind starts to churn. You start to think about all that's happening in the world at the moment. You start to think about what's happening with China and Taiwan, North Korea, Afghanistan. You're thinking about Russia and Vladimir Putin, and you're starting to think about these great clashes between nations, and you start to think, well, there could be world war. In my own lifetime, certainly in our children, our grandchildren's lifetime, there could be another world war. And then you start to think about our own nation and some of the terrible laws that our own nation is making at the moment, how we've redefined marriage, how we've legalised abortion, and now euthanasia. And it starts to grieve you and distress you, and you think about the terrible injustice of this. And then your mind turns to the great power of social media, Facebook, I think it's called Meta now, isn't it? And Instagram, YouTube, Disney. And you start to think about the tremendous influence that these organisations have over our society and over the thinking of our society, and it starts to worry you. Because the values of these organisations are almost always directly opposed to the values of God's word, and it starts to give you anxiety. And then you think about your own life and temptation to sin and the struggle against sin, your frequent failures. These are the things that keep us awake at night, aren't they? Am I the only one tossing and turning in the early hours? I don't think so. These are the kinds of things that weigh on our mind, that disturb our peace. But what we see here in God's word is that it's not just the ordinary people who are kept awake at night by visions of what might be. But here we see in Daniel chapter 2 that in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Now what we are about to see is an apocalypse. An apocalypse is God pulling aside the curtain so that we can see what is happening in the spiritual realm, so that we can see what God is doing in the world now, what he's going to do in future. The curtain is going to be pulled aside for King Nebuchadnezzar. And as we read these words, it is pulled aside for us as well. There's something almost by the way we should notice here. Nebuchadnezzar, Wikipedia Nebuchadnezzar, you will see that he is king of Babylon, king of Akkad and Sumer, king of the universe was one of his titles, king of the universe. And the king of the universe is having a bad dream. The great ones of the earth are just people like you and me. Xi Jinping has bad dreams. Kim Jong-un, Vladimir Putin, Joe Biden. They're just men. They're just people. This is what this is telling us. He's just a man. Even Donald Trump. He's just a man. I'm not sure if anyone's actually told him that, but he is. And here we have this great man of the universe having a bad dream because he's just a man. He's just a creature like you and me. And his dream troubles him. And so he calls in all the wise men of Babylon to come in and to interpret his dream. Now, what's going on here? Well, what's going on is that the Babylonians believed in omens. They believed that there were signs that could be given through dreams, through the flight of birds, through the images made from mixing oil and water in a bowl, by dissecting an animal and looking at the shape and colour of its liver. These were omens that the Babylonians believed told what was going to happen in the future. And so the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians of Babylon are called in, and these men are supposedly expert in understanding the omens. Now, to be an astrologer, to be a magician, you had to have serious acting skills. Because it was all rubbish. They knew it was rubbish. And so you had to play this game of pretending that you were understanding the omen and that your great education and your expensive books enabled you to understand what was going on. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he was no dummy. He knew that this was all a game, usually. Except this dream, you see, this dream has caught his attention. This dream is different. There can be no games this time. He has to know the true meaning of this dream. And so he tests the astrologers. He tests the magicians. I'm not going to tell you the dream so you can make up some fancy story about what it might mean. If you can really understand the interpretation of this dream, then you should be able to tell me the dream in the first place. So here's the deal. You tell me the dream, then you interpret it, and then I will reward you. You don't tell me the dream, you'll be cut to pieces. Now, these astrologers, who were wealthy, fat, privileged men, their world is now collapsing, O king. No one can do that. There's not a person on earth who could do that. Only the gods could do that, and the gods aren't here. And so the whole charade is blown apart. The king is angry, and he orders the whole lot of them, put them to death, put all of them to death, cut them to pieces, sick of them and their games, kill these fat charlatans. Problem was that Daniel, this young man who had been brought up from Israel, probably in about 605 BC, with three of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. These young men, possibly still teenagers, are classed amongst the wise men of Babylon because they've received the Babylonian university education. And so Arioch, the king's captain of the guard, his executioner, he goes to slay Daniel and his friends. And Daniel's very calm. You notice how calm he is. And when we know God, and when we know God's word, and when we know who God is, there should be a real calmness when these frightening things confront us. And he calmly asks for a little time to pray to God. In fact, to pray for God's mercy. You see, sinners like you and I, we can never come to God asking for what we deserve, for our rights. We don't deserve anything good from God. And so he comes and he pleads to God for mercy and for God to perhaps grant him what the dream is and its correct interpretation. And God is pleased to do that. And Daniel responds with praise. Look there at verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Indeed, what Daniel is about to discover is the future, what's going to happen with the kingdoms and empires of that part of the world. Now, this tells us straight away that the reason God can tell Daniel what's going to happen is not because God is so clever and so wise that he can work out what human beings are going to do. The reason he knows is because he is the Lord of history. It's his history. He is ordaining these events. He is the one who deposes kings. He's the one who raises up kings. This is not God foreseeing the future. This is God making the future. It's absolutely certain what is going to happen because God has ordained it. And so, great relief. Arioch goes back to Nebuchadnezzar. I love the way he claims the credit here. Look at verse 25. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. So Arioch claims the credit for what's about to happen. Daniel, on the other hand, disowns the credit. He gives all credit to God. He says, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Now, let's look at the dream for a moment. A statue. Look at the description of the statue. It is enormous. It is dazzling. And it is awesome. Not awesome as in American awesome. Do you know what I mean? That movie was awesome. That hot dog was awesome. No. Awesome as in terrifying. It is terrifying. This is a frightening image that Nebuchadnezzar sees. Enormous, dazzling, and terrifying, a statue. The head of the statue is made of gold. And this represents Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And then the chest and arms of silver, representing the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, the Babylonian Empire extended from Egypt all the way to the Persian Gulf. The Medo-Persian Empire included that, but went further into Asia Minor, into Turkey, and pressed across to the borders of India. And then, in the third place, and the reason we know this is because we have the same empires described in later chapters of Daniel. That's the reason we can specify what these empires are. Then, third, a belly and thigh of bronze. And this refers, of course, to the Macedonian Empire, which included all that Babylon was, all that Persia was, but went even further into India and included the Greek Peninsula. So it was pressing into Europe as well. And then you have this fourth empire, legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay. Some translations say baked clay, some say soft clay. The point is it's clay. It's dirt. It's the stuff that God uses to make creatures. That's the point of it. And this possibly refers to the Roman Empire, or it's possibly left open-ended, as though referring to all empires that will come after Alexander the Great and the Macedonian Empire. And so what Nebuchadnezzar sees is a picture of world empires, dazzling, enormous, and terrifying, but then a rock. But it's not a big rock, because it hits just the feet of the statue. And later it becomes larger, but it seems to start off quite small. It's just a rock. But notice that detail there. It was a rock, I'm looking at verse 34, that was cut out, but not by human hands. That's really important. This rock is not part of creation, you see. It's not a part of creation. It's part of God's world. It's supernatural. It's part of the divine order. A rock was cut out, but not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces. It became like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away. without leaving a trace. But the rock not cut out by human hands, this rock which is God's rock, you see, made by God, given by God, the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he had this instinct. He had this instinct, didn't he? That this is not like any other omen. There's something real about this dream. God is telling me something, and indeed God was telling him something. And look there at verse 44. What we read here is that that rock, not cut out by human hands, that rock, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's what this rock is. It's a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people, because every earthly empire comes to an end, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, that comes to an end, finished. Now the Medo-Persian Empire, finished. The Macedonian Empire, finished. These empires come to an end. This empire will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to any other people. This is the final word. And it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Now, to those of us who toss and turn at night thinking about worldly powers and what's going on with government and bad laws and social media and with our own, the struggles of our own Christian life, there's obviously some very, very important lessons here, aren't there? Very important lessons. The first is this, that Daniel 2 is acknowledging that earthly power is impressive. It is dazzling. It can appear terrifying, whether we're talking about earthly governments, whether we're talking about the CCP, the United States, or Russia, North Korea. There's a certain dazzle attached to these nations and their impressive armaments. And the governments that make wicked laws in our own nation, there's something impressive about them. They overshadow our lives. The big social media giants, Facebook, Google, Amazon, Netflix, Disney, they're enormous, aren't they? Absolutely enormous, pervasive. Their worldview is pouring into the lives of billions of people every day through our phones, through our television sets. It is dazzling, awe-inspiring, terrifying. The temptations that you and I face each day can be equally, seem very powerful. It seemed like, how can I withstand this? How can I continue to live God's way when I'm assailed by the devil and his forces and his temptations? The powers that we see in the creative world can seem massive, dazzling, frightful. We can be overawed by them, intimidated, frightened by them. They can keep us awake at night. The word of God acknowledges. It acknowledges how impressive and frightful these powers can be to us. That's the first thing. God understands. God understands our struggles, the struggles that we have in our mind, and how we struggle to understand these things. But here's the second thing. Human powers are fragile and they are temporary. Look at the statue going from top to bottom. Gold, it seems to get more solid as you go down. It seems to. Gold, and then silver, and then the bronze, the belly and the thighs, and then iron. But the whole thing rests on feet of clay. This mixture of clay and iron, the stuff of creation, the stuff from which God made us. As we are confronted by these massive, dazzling, frightening powers, God wants us to know. He wants us to know that size, that prominence doesn't equal true power and strength. Dazzle doesn't equal true power and strength. World powers will pass away. You only have to have a little bit of history to know that all world powers and kings and authorities have their time and they pass away. Hitler's Nazis, gone. Stalin's communists, gone. The Australian government will one day cease to be. The United States government, any power, any government, any ruler, they have their time and then they finish. They will all pass away. The social media giants which overshadow our lives will pass away. They are not here forever. They do not have a kingdom that will never end, that will never pass away. Their day will come. And the devil and his attacks on us and his temptations, the day will come when that will cease. Death itself will die. But until Jesus Christ returns, the kingdom of Jesus will not appear powerful. That's the whole point, isn't it, of this dazzling statue of gold and silver and bronze juxtaposed with a rock. It doesn't look like much. It looks worthless compared to the head of the statue. Now, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in 4 BC, the Roman Empire was vast and powerful. It was a mighty empire. And Jesus was born in a forgotten town in a backwater of the empire, and he was put into an animal's food trough. So let's compare Jesus Christ incarnate in the mighty Roman Empire, and Rome and the emperor and its legions, and here's Christ lying in an animal's food trough. And in the eyes of the world, Jesus was a non-entity, wasn't he? Who is this nobody from Nazareth? And we think of Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing the wrath of God for our sin. The opposite of massive and dazzling and fearsome. The essence of shame and weakness and impotence. Next time you look at the church and your Christian faith and the worldwide church and your Christian life and influence, and you think, how pathetic. It's true, isn't it? When we consider ourselves as God's people here in Australia, here we are gathered here on the Sunday morning, and we compare ourselves to the mighty powers, and the great governments, and the power of social media, we seem very pathetic, small, frail. Well, remember the rock in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God was telling us that right from the start that his kingdom is nothing like earthly kingdoms. His kingdom on earth will never appear to be massive, dazzling and fearsome, but instead weak, even shameful in the eyes of some, pathetic. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's unlike any earthly kingdom. It is of an entirely different nature." Jesus wears a crown, but it's a crown of thorns. The gospel, which is God's powerful message of salvation, seems weak, foolish in the eyes of the world. But the final thing we learn, brothers and sisters, from Daniel 2, which is so wonderful, is that Jesus Christ, the rock not cut out by human hands, has conquered every earthly power. He has conquered every earthly power. The rough stone shattered the mighty statue. Remember that just before his crucifixion, Jesus was teaching in the temple. And the Pharisees, the scribes, they came to him and they said, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? Who authorized you, Jesus, to do and to say the things that you are doing?" They loathed him, didn't they? They despised him. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures the stone? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Brothers and sisters, the earthly empires, powers, social media and all that can seem dazzling and terrifying. We can be overawed by it. We can be pressured by it even, can't we? And this is one of the important lessons of Daniel. And Daniel was a teenager at this time. And if you're a teenager, if you're a young person here, how vital that you understand this at the start of your life. That you enter into your adult life understanding this. How critical it was for Daniel, it is for you. How important that you enter into your career, your adult life, being a mother, father, understanding that though there are great world powers and governments that make wicked laws and great media organizations that pour filth out day after day trying to influence us and change us and destroy the truth, but these will pass away. And Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. And he has already conquered these things. He's already triumphed over them by the cross. See, if you don't understand this, if you go into life thinking that these things have real power, then you're going to be very easily influenced, changed, pushed away from the truth, pushed away from God. Isn't that why so many give up their faith? It all seems so dazzling and true, but it's not. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God's King, and his kingdom will last forever. And you want to be a part of his kingdom. You don't want to be a part of that kingdom of gold. It's blown away. A kingdom of silver, of bronze, iron, blown away. You want to be in the kingdom that lasts forever and ever. The true kingdom, the beautiful kingdom, the joyful kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that the truth of God's word will take hold of your heart. All of us, whether you're at the end of your life, whether you're at the start of your life. But I do want to say to those in particular at the start of your life, get this into your bones. Get this into your minds, into your hearts. Don't embark on life believing a lie. But understand that the only true, good, beautiful, everlasting kingdom is that of Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin. We trust in him. We become his sons and daughters and citizens of his everlasting kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, forgive us for when we have despised you, when we've underestimated you, and when we've been blinded, dazzled by the passing things of this world. Forgive us for that. And we take hold of you this morning as our one true King. We want to be a part of your good and true empire. We thank you that you've destroyed evil. And we pray, help us to live as good and faithful servants in your kingdom. And we pray this in your name. Amen.